breaking free from the past, just leaving our past behind, that kind of concept. The first thing we talked about several weeks ago, 3 weeks ago now, was the problem. And in our culture, I was trying to contrast, in our culture, it is always my mom and dad or my brothers and sisters or the neighborhood I was raised in or something else. But the Bible makes it very clear. That's all a bunch of excuses. And we just gotta come to a realization that we are sinners. And we really need to face up to this and acknowledge our own sin. And at that point, we can start calling upon the Lord to be our Savior and have some hope of going forward. Number two, we talked about the promise. The promise is this, is that God is a merciful God. And He will forgive us if we will repent. It's an interesting concept in a day and age when we're all about how good we are. Our whole culture is all, everybody's really a good person. But we know that is a blatant lie. We know that. All you have to do is just live in the neighborhood. You know that that doesn't work. Or our neighborhood would be different. Our nation would be different. And our world would be different. It isn't that way. So the problem is sin. The promise is Christ's sacrificial death on the cross for us, His mercy. And therefore we can have forgiveness. And the process we started to talk about last week, the first aspect of the promise is that it's a journey in grace by faith. It is the unmerited favor of God that can come along in the life of a believer and help us to live a life that's really quite joyful, even if it has a lot of challenges. But the just shall live by faith. And one of the big problems in our culture today is we're living by our confidence in a lot of things other than the faith in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ and in the power of the Spirit of God. And we really need to take a serious look at this. It is not biblical, and therefore it does produce the very results that we're seeing all over the place. People that can't quite get their lives together. Now we're going to talk about the process continuing, and then we're going to get into the steps of the process. Tonight we're going to talk about the value of a new identity. What is common denominator among the following? Self-esteem, talked about in our culture all the time. Urban gangs. School clubs. Church denominations. Rockstar t-shirts. Leather jackets. Cult worship. What's the common denominator? Identity. These are all items of identity. That's why the gangs are so powerful. They don't have any other. They come together. That's also why in small towns, kids buy the letterman's jacket. It's identity. They identify with this group. You see that in college campuses too, and the athletes wear certain things. And it's interesting that it even happens, you know, in very elite scenarios where they dress in very similar suits. They will not wear anything less than a $500 suit, and they have a certain look to them. You know, some of us can't imagine that, but that's true. Identity is a big item. Humans even resort to negative, sometimes criminal behavior to be somebody. That is gang initiation. That's why tires get slashed in the neighborhood. That is why garages get burnt, because of identity. We got to be really, really careful what's going on when we think through this. In 1992, this was the front page of the Newsweek magazine, obviously a very large magazine, well circulated. It said the curse of self-esteem. In 1992, they were able to figure this out. Any Orthodox Christian who is a biblicist was able to recognize there was a tremendous inconsistency with the self-esteem movement that continues to be strong today, heavily promoted by the psychology emphasis, and it is a huge moneymaker. The curse of self-esteem, what's wrong with the feel-good movement? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. And then this article itself identified it, which is pretty fascinating. selfishness. It's all about self. That's I got it, I need it, I demand it. That's where the entitlement culture comes from. Give me my stuff. Right now, our whole government is about taking stuff away from the wealthy and giving it to the poor. What is so absolutely phenomenal about what's going on in our government right now is they're not even giving it to our poor, they're giving it overseas. We are spending $10 billion in Brazil to build what? Their oil. Their oil manufacturing and capacity. So that they can sell it to whom? The Chinese. And why are we spending $10 billion? It's amazing. It is amazing. When you go down the route of thinking of self first, you can get so warped on your concepts of life, you lose reality. And that is what's happened in our culture today. It is truly tragic. Despite the emphasis on self-esteem, it just hasn't worked out so neatly. You can work on self-esteem of your kids, and you'll have a brat. That's what you'll have. You'll have a brat that you can't hardly stand having in the room with you. Or you can say, you know what, maybe I ought to teach him some restraint and self-discipline. And pretty soon you can have a child you might even enjoy. It's quite a different concept. Why is identity important? Man's identity, in its essence, does not come from within the person. Now, do you understand why that is biblically? I'm not asking anyone to answer. Just ask yourself the question. Do you understand biblically why I can say that and say it with confidence? Man's identity was given to him by his Creator. And it literally is the start of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. That's identity. So God created him, male and female created them. Our identity comes from outside of us, and it was given to us by the Almighty. Genesis 1:28 goes on, and then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Do you understand? Your activity comes out of your identity. Your identity is given by God, and your assignments, go out and be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over everything living thing which moves on the earth. One of the points of Genesis 1:28 is that makes us different than any of the animals. God blessed them and did what to them? Said to them, we can listen to God. No other created being is able to do this. We can listen to God. Number two, he's not only, it goes in Genesis 10, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. We can also talk to God. That's a pretty fascinating thought. That's one of the beauties of the Word of God. That's one of the beauties of prayer. That's one of the beauties of a redeemed life. We can connect with the Creator God of the universe. What we do is not who we are, although our culture would really, really, really push you to that conclusion. What we do is an extension or an expression of who we are, but it's not who we are. Jesus is a classic example of this. In the New Testament, it tells about one thing that Jesus did was very astounding to his followers because they referred to him as master, their teacher. That was what? He washed their feet. An activity that was exclusively reserved for slaves. He did this, his activity, without losing any of his identity. His identity was not wrapped up in what he did. It's who he is. Who are you? And even more significant, if we really want to be understanding what the Scripture teaches, it's not who are you, but whose are you? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it makes this statement, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Right there. That we should be called, what? children of God. Isn't that an interesting concept? The Creator God, Sustainer God of the universe, gives us the privilege to be referring to ourselves as children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know Him. This phrase, by the way, makes it very clear, and you see it from the larger context, that not every human being can call himself a child of God. In John chapter 3, in the discussion of Jesus with the Nicodemus, the discussion quickly took this educated Jewish man who was very knowledgeable of the Word of God, but he had came to Jesus, because no doubt, because he was a little embarrassed to have this discussion, came to him at night and asked him, "How do I get into heaven?" One of the statements in this beautiful passage is, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Fascinating thought. There has to be a regeneration that takes place. You just aren't automatically in. There has to be a point. And it's punctiliar in behavior. Punctiliar means there's a point in time. We know that because none of us hold on to just kind of a floating birthday. I mean, we have a birthday. Mine is September 18th. I know it. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you. It was 1950. It's a long time ago. Scary long time ago, actually, in some respects. But the point is, we have birthdays, right? Jesus knew we had birthdays, and Jesus knew human beings kind of pay attention to that. And He uses that very word picture to point out to us there needs to be a point in everyone's life where you take a good hard look at who Jesus is, recognizing, first of all, it comes down to this. The ABCs of salvation. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You need to admit it. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, and He came down here for a purpose, and that purpose was to fulfill the just, righteous position of God the Father, who said that the wages of sin is death. Some death has to take place for sin, and we are sinners. We've all sinned. That's what the acknowledging is an aspect of acknowledging that we are sinners. We must believe that Jesus died for our sins. And then we must call upon Jesus to be our Savior. We need to confess our sins. And we need to commit to following Him. One of the testimonies of a true believer is not that he can say, "No, I said the prayer," is to look at their life and see if they're living the life. You can see whether Scripture tells us there ought to be a change. Too many people say, no, I'm a Christian. I took care of that when confirmation or whatever. That doesn't cut it. This is an eternally significant matter every one of us needs to look at. It is why it says in Scripture, the most widely known Bible verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever does what? Believeth in Him should not perish, but have our everlasting life." And it goes on to say that God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It's about Jesus. It's through Jesus we're saved. But this is the condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that that's John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. As many as receive him, to them may be power to become the children of God. As many of them that believe on his name." That was John 1:12. What does it mean to be made into the image of God? Well, one of it is, one of the characteristics of it is, we join a new family. Ephesians chapter 1:5 says this very clearly. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself." What other meaning could it mean, adoption? The natural, normal meaning of that, it means you came from one group and you came into the family and now you're one of His. You're in His family. And notice this phrase right here. by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You recognize how much God is involved in all of this? It is a God plan. God is my Father, and he is your Father if you know Jesus personally. Not if you're a human being, but if you really know him. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 8 and 9. Therefore, this is the Lord's Prayer. It's referred to. It's really a teaching of how to pray for the disciples. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. He was talking to people that were really having trouble having confidence and trust and in life. In this moment, therefore, pray our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. My point is, therefore, be not like them, for your Father, you notice the personal pronoun? And again, our Father. If you accept Jesus Christ, you are in the family and you can call God your personal Father. That is a tremendous blessing. Because it's a tremendous blessing to be a part of his family. It also, if you're really one of his, you can make the same statement I'm making here. I'm his child. I say that based on John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, notice there's a responsibility on our part to say, okay, I've looked at who Jesus is and what he has done. I reach out for this. I want this. I receive him. To them he gave he the right to become what? The children of God. To those who believe in his name. We have to believe this message. It's not complicated, but it is exclusive, it is unique. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth. Jesus is speaking. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh. No man cometh unto the Father except through him. And I have a new family. I am very happy to be biologically born into the family I am. I've mentioned to you before, my mom and dad were wonderful people, had a real impact into my life, and my brothers and sister, I'm thrilled. In fact, when I was growing up, I was taught, you don't do that because you are an Ormiston. Boy, my father would, and even my older brother would drill that into me. You don't do that. Because there's family identity. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But this is even a better thing. Because this has eternal value. Notice John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these. Jesus is speaking alone. Jesus is speaking. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you Father are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. We have a new family. We're all in one. We're in it, brought into it. And that's the whole beauty of genuine faith. Ephesians, I already looked at this and adopted into the family. Ephesians 1. How did man's sin affect the image of God's image in man? How did it affect it? I read an illustration. In fact, as I thought for a second that I was going to do it, and I couldn't quite figure out how it explained the mess that it might make, and I didn't want to spend the money to practice it to see if I could do it without doing it. The man said he used a mirror. He did this at a youth rally. He used a mirror, and then he turned it around and he held it out. Who do you see? And then they didn't have any, so he called up a guy, one of the kids out of the thing, and says, who do you see? And he says, I see myself. And then he called up another one, and the kid says, I see an excellent basketball player. And then he just went around, you know, they got into this, and they were all. And the man didn't accept that. And so he put it, he had him stand it, so he held it like this, and then he brought another person up, and who do you see? And they finally got around to it, and he turned, they had the person looking in the mirror at the other person. He said, who do you see? Well, I see the guy, you know, this other boy, and they mentioned his name. And they said, no, who do you see? No, I see the boy. I see him. And then he turned the boy around and says, now, who do you see? You see the boy here. You see Mike here. You saw his image there. You get the point? When you look into a mirror, you don't see yourself. You see a reflection of yourself. And then apparently what he did is he took the mirror and did... You can imagine that would have had an impact in a meeting, would have had an impact here, and I was fearful of trying it without... Yet I didn't want to go through a couple mirrors. And then he held it up and it was all shattered. He said, now what do you see? Well, I said, I can still see an image. I can still see an image of Mike. But it's kind of messed up. You remember my question? Whoops, I wanted to go backwards. How did man's sin affect the image of God in man? It messed it up. You know, his justice, his holiness, his purity, his love, his honesty, all of these things got messed up because of sin. And they're messed up in our lives too because of sin. And that's why we are challenged to be progressively conformed into the image of his Son. How might a member of the royal family think of him or herself differently than one who is not? Well, I'll tell you. Have you ever been in those types of settings where you had people that are very elite or very, very, very wealthy? And you know, it doesn't take you long to figure out, I think they think they're better than I am. You know, I think they think they got something I don't have. Now, the truth is they do. They have a lot of money in many cases, and they have a power that goes with it. But you know what's so beautiful? How is a Christian like a member of a royal family? I'll tell you one thing. We are a reflection of God himself, and we ought to see it in our lives, number one. Number two, we have an eternal value that is going to be given to us. We are joint heirs with Christ himself. And it ought to give us some dignity. It really ought to give us a positive identity as we think about, no matter what our current human circumstances are. Why is it important to understand that man's identity is given to him by God and not by himself or others? Well, I'd put it in one word, and it starts with H. It keeps me humble. Another word would be grateful. I am grateful. Yes? Oh, absolutely. Isn't that a beautiful truth? It's a permanent situation. And by the way, it can't even be lost by our own stupid choices at times. How many of us have ever had the experience of doing something we really regret? Yeah, that's a pretty universal situation. Who is the Christian's father, and who are the members of his and her family now and in eternity? Well, the answer to that is when you read through the Word of God, you start recognizing that it... You know, like in Galatians chapter 6, it says we are to be very compassionate people and generous people to all men. And then it goes on and has another phrase, especially to the household of faith. There is a uniqueness that ought to be expressed and recognized and realized among genuine believers. And as a matter of fact, you do. Your spirit, if you really know Jesus Christ, your spirit will give testimony to others who have genuinely received Jesus Christ. You will know it. And when I've been overseas, I have come across times when I've met other genuine committed believers, and you know it. You can have the sweetest fellowship when you haven't hardly known them. Romans chapter 5, 12 through 17 says that we were born in Adam, yet Christians are born again in Christ. Okay, now let me say, just verse 12 says it in a kind of a summary form. Therefore, just as though one man's death, sin entered into the world, that's through the sin of Adam, and through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned, we have victory in Christ because Christ came and died for all. That is why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's one of the testimonies that ought to be present in anyone who is a genuine believer. There ought to be a transformation in your life. Your life ought to be different. What is a man's basic nature in Adam? And how does it change when one is born again? Well, the basic nature of all men is we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. It is through a relationship that is obtained in Christ through belief in who He is and what He has done that our lives can be different. And then we are told that we are to be holy like He is holy. We are to live differently, we're to think differently, we're to act differently, and we're to grow into Christ's likeness over the years that we know Him. I want to challenge you to do something for your Heavenly Father today or tomorrow and present it to Him as a gift, and then I have some ideas of what you might think of to do. In Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read 3 through 17 and then I'll close. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, elect means those that have genuinely accepted Jesus Christ, elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, or do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There are just several ideas in there of how we could present our lives to the Lord in a way that would honor Him. And that's my challenge in the middle of the week. Go out and be thankful.